Father, we come before you with hearts open, ready to receive your word. So please, Father, speak to us in the power of your Spirit. Change us and transform us that we might know your mind. Lord, the distractions of our minds are many. And so we ask that you might, at this moment, quieten the anxieties of our hearts, that we might hear from you and be changed by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we are in a time, perhaps like few other times, when leadership really matters, aren't we? When leadership matters. I mean, you can put up with bad leaders when the going's good. But in times of crisis, when the going gets tough, that's when we really depend on our leaders. And I don't know what you think, but I got to say, I feel like in Australia, we're kind of going okay. Now, I don't know what you think about either Scott Morrison or Dan Andrews, but probably you think one of them's doing a great job and the other one's rubbish, depending on which side of the political spectrum you lie. But for what it's worth, I think they're both actually doing okay. And yes, it could be better, but I tell you, it could be a lot worse too, couldn't it? But we are placing a lot of faith in our leaders. In fact, we're putting our lives on the line. And if they get it wrong, the consequences are big. I don't know if you noticed in the news recently, but there was a church in Queensland who recently were fined $150,000 by the Therapeutic Goods Administration for selling bleach as a miracle cure to the COVID virus. And I just kind of wondered to myself whether they got the idea from perhaps the president of the largest free nation in the world. You'll be pleased to know that we actually have no plans to do that here at church, unless we see a big drop in our giving. No, I shouldn't joke about that. That is very serious. We won't ever be doing that here at church. But it's true, isn't it, that in times of crisis, we look to our leaders. We look to our leaders to guide us through. And yet I suspect we've all experienced in our lives failures of leadership. Failures of leadership. Some of them have experienced them at a government level. And I know some of you come from countries where the governments are corrupt, where leaders look after themselves first rather than those that they care for. You may have experienced failures of leadership in a workplace. I know many of us have. I wonder whether you've ever had a good boss. And I tell you, if you get a good boss, everyone flourishes, don't they? But if you get a dud, well, you can't wait to get out of there. And then there's leadership in the church. It's funny, you know, I realize that I have had a whole string of great church leaders in my life, men and women who loved me and cared for me, and who I came to love and care for too. But what I've come to realize is that not everyone's had that same experience. In fact, I've discovered that's not the case at all. Because others, in fact, some of us here tonight, I know, bear the scars of terrible leaders, leaders who harmed us and behavior at the hands of other church leaders. Because it's in times of crisis, friends, that we look to our leaders to guide us through. This passage that we're going to look at tonight, John chapter 10, which I've got to tell you, it's one of my favorites. It calls us to take heart that God is not prepared to leave us, to leave our fate in the hands of flawed human leaders, but that he himself will shepherd his people. In fact, this is a great passage. It's full of security and comfort and hope, all things we need at a time like this. Now, those of you who have been here the last few weeks as we've worked our way through the Gospel of John will remember that John chapter 10 comes right in the middle of a speech that Jesus makes to an onlooking crowd. You'll remember that Jesus has just healed a man that was born blind, a tremendous miracle, proof that he is in fact the light of the world, able to bring sight in the darkness, and yet the religious leaders, the Pharisees, will not tolerate it. They refuse to see. In fact, this poor blind man who's just had his sight restored is now thrown out of the temple. He is so threatening. And as Jesus gives this teaching about himself, about God and about his people, I think he has the Pharisees, Israel's leaders, squarely in his sights. In fact, if you've got your Bibles there, I'm going to read out verse 1 to 6. I want you to follow along in your Bible, see what Jesus has to say about the leaders of Israel. Chapter 10, 1 to 6. Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all of them outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. I can just imagine Jesus kind of looking around, and he notices the people aren't getting it. And perhaps you feel the same. Why is Jesus educating people as to the appropriate way to enter a sheep pen? That is, that they must enter through the gate. This is true, isn't it? If you're walking along the street and all of a sudden you notice someone jumping over the fence in front of you, chances are they are not meant to be there, right? Because if you're meant to be there, you kind of come in and out the door, in and out the gate. But here, Jesus introduces two opposing groups. We have shepherds and we have thieves. We have the one who cares for the sheep and the one who's trying to kill them, steal them, take them away. And my grandfather was a sheep farmer. Many of the memories of my childhood I have growing up is visiting the farm, seeing the sheep. And for him, farming consisted of sheepdogs and shearing sheds and paddocks. But it was not the case in the ancient world. In the ancient world in Jesus' day, shepherding, caring for sheep, was an incredibly intimate job. Shepherding was tough work. It involved living with your sheep, sleeping with your sheep. They would know your voice. You'd protect them from predators and thieves who were trying to hustle them. You'd lead them and guide them to pasture. You'd make sure none of them kind of wandered off. You'd tend to them if they were injured or in trouble. And back in Jesus' day, shepherding was dirty work. It wasn't considered a respectable profession, right? No one hopes that their kid grows up and marries a shepherd. And yet you get this feeling throughout the Bible, don't you, that God has a special place in his heart for shepherds. King David, the man after God's own heart, you'll remember, was a shepherd. In fact, when Samuel arrives to anoint him king over Israel, he's out tending the flock. God himself is described as a shepherd. And in fact, in many of the Psalms, like the one that T read for us earlier, we read that God is the shepherd of his people. And of course, when God sends his heavenly chorus to announce the birth of his only son, you'll remember, who is his chorus sent to? To shepherds watching their flocks by night. And the people of Israel were used to thinking about their leaders as shepherds. In fact, we heard it earlier on in that passage Stephen read for us from Ezekiel 34. In fact, let's have a little look at that again. It'll come up on the screen for you from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 4. And if it doesn't come up on the screen, I'll just read it anyway, but looks like it is. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays or sought the lost. Instead, you've ruled them with violence and cruelty. It's not the shepherds in the field that God's problems. It's the leaders of his people, those who thought only of themselves and failed in their duty, who took advantage of the people they were supposed to care for, whom they were entrusted with the care of. It's a failure of leadership that God condemns in the book of Ezekiel. And Jesus picks up on this same accusation and turns it against the Pharisees. You guys aren't shepherds. You're a bunch of thieves and criminals. And as God was against them in the time of Ezekiel, so he is again. Friends, I think this is of some comfort to those who have been harmed at the hands of false shepherds, those entrusted with the care of God's people. Comfort that God sees, he cares, and he acts. In fact, Jesus says that they will never be a part of his kingdom. Look at how he explains it in verse 7 to 10. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance." It's funny, isn't it? You expect Jesus to say, "I'm the shepherd." And he will. He's about to say that. But first of all, he explains that he is the gate by which all must enter in. You cannot reject Jesus and be saved. See, unlike the religious leaders who come to steal, kill, and destroy, he comes, did you notice, that they might have life and have it in abundance. It's an extraordinary sentence, isn't it? I jumped on the Coorong website this afternoon. Coorong's a Christian bookshop, and I typed into the search engine the phrase "abundant life," and I quickly discovered I had 756 hits. In fact, there were heaps of studies and books on this topic, the topic of the abundant life. Now, really, there was one particular a book that had then been translated into a number of different languages. But here's a hot tip for you. You want to write a best-selling Christian book, put abundant life in the title. And yet, as I browsed these books that came up and checked them out, most of them seem to be about success. Having a better investment portfolio, getting money, being more healthy, having a healthy, positive, emotional outlook on life, doing well in your businesses or in your relationships. Is that really why Jesus came? Is that really the abundant life that Jesus is offering so that your business can be more successful? You know, I don't actually think you need Jesus to have a more successful business. You could probably figure that out by yourself. No, Jesus offers something far greater. Both a quantity and a quality of life that simply cannot be measured, to which this life at its very best times is but a taste. So this is why Jesus has come, that they might have life, his sheep, and have it in abundance. It is the reason for his presence in the world. It's not like the Pharisees or so many leaders in our world who are in it for themselves. Right, for the sake of power and the privileges of their positions, Jesus has come that his sheep might have life. In fact, he will offer his own life to make it so. Because he is the good shepherd. This is the second point I want to make tonight. Jesus is the good shepherd. And in fact, he gives three reasons why he is that good shepherd. Now, I know some of you were in our life course last night where we looked at this passage, just this middle section of chapter 10, and you'll be familiar with these verses, but for those of you who weren't there, I wanted to share with you what I shared last night. Three reasons why Jesus is a good shepherd. Number one, he lays down his life for his sheep. I remember last Easter, I walked out of a cafe. Wasn't this last Easter because we're in lockdown, but the one before, I walked out of the cafe and I looked up in the air and someone had sprawled this across the sky, and it's going to come up on your screen. I took a picture of it, and you may have seen something like this too. It was a cross, an equal sign, and then a heart. Cross equals love. I wonder whether you know the story of Easter. Jesus does. In fact, he is now anticipating what will come when he will give up his life on a cross, dying in our place for our sins to forgive us and reconcile us back to God. It's what his death achieves. See, unlike those hired hands, and just have a look at what Jesus says, verses 12 and 13. Well, let me start from verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. Friends, let me tell you, if I was a shepherd and I saw a wolf coming, I'm bouncing. I mean, I am out of there. After all, they're just sheep. Who cares? To lay your own life down for a sheep. Oh, you got to love those sheep, don't you? These are Jesus' sheep, you see. They belong to him and he cares for them. You will have all sorts of people in your life who love you. Parents, children, perhaps lovers. I think it is a tragedy to go through life not knowing this Jesus who loves you so very much that he lays his life down for you. That's the first reason why he's a good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. And his second is that he knows them and they know him. Verse 14 and 15, have a look at them with me. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, following Jesus is not an exercise in knowing stuff. It is, in fact, a relationship. And there's an intimacy pictured here, isn't there? A shepherd among his people. I think one of the deepest longings of the human heart is the need to be known, to be seen. And some of you may have spent your whole life wondering, does anyone notice me? Does anyone see me? Well, Jesus sees. He knows his sheep like he knows his God. In fact, an invitation to follow Jesus is not an invitation to simply know him, but to be known by him, to be loved by him, to be shepherded by him. Again, Jesus says he lays down his life for his sheep. That's the second reason why he's a good shepherd. His sheep know him and he knows them. And the third one is like it. He's bringing more sheep into his flock. Look at verse 16. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. Then there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Beginning with 12 ragtag disciples, Jesus has now been undertaking a global multi-generational farming project of bringing people from every nation and every background into his kingdom, that one flock. And I wonder, those of you who are here who already follow Jesus, isn't this what happened to you? You heard Jesus beckoning you come and in it the voice of God calling your name. There will be one flock and one shepherd. And you can be sure that God is still calling people today. Well, this has the Jews very confused. In fact, they're still wrestling with the same question they were wrestling with back in the temple. Is Jesus good or is he bad? In fact, in our passage, they finally corner him in the temple and listen to what they ask him. Verse 24 to 26. Have a look at what they ask him. The Jews surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." "I did tell you and you didn't believe," Jesus answered them. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you're not of my sheep." They corner him. "Jesus, just tell us, are you the Messiah?" I don't think this is a surprising question. He's just told them that he is the good shepherd bringing sheep into his sheep pen. And in fact, that's what the Israelites believed the Messiah was to do and the Messiah was to be. And we read that earlier in that Ezekiel passage. We'll look at a few verses from that again, from chapter 34. "Therefore, this is what the Lord God says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Since you have pushed with flank and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns until you've scattered them all over, I will save my flock. They will no longer be prey. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend to them himself and will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This was a prophecy made many years after King David's death, that another David, the first to be called the Anointed One, the Messiah from David's line, would shepherd God's people. So the people of Israel were waiting for a shepherd, one who would guide them into freedom and security and peace. And so Jesus responds, have you guys not been watching? Did you not meet that blind guy who had light brought to his eyes, who was made to see again? Who do you think the shepherd is? But they just can't believe. They can't believe because they are not his sheep, and his sheep listen to his voice. Verse 26 to 30, look at those verses with me. But you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I wonder if you grasp the significance of what Jesus has just said. No one will take Jesus' sheep from him. The Father has given them to him, and no one's greater than the Father. Jesus will lose not one of them, not a single one. Friends, if you follow this good shepherd, you will never go through life alone. In fact, there is not even a chance that you will fail to receive eternal life. For no one is greater than the Father. Let me just share with you just something for me personally that I've found over these last couple of weeks. This situation, this kind of lockdown and COVID and social distancing and To be honest, I've been doing fine. I mean, homeschooling's a nightmare, but typically it's been fine. But I tell you what's been keeping me up at night. It's all the rest of you guys. I worry how everyone's going. I worry for those who are struggling. I worry for those on the fringe. I worry that we just lose people. They just fade into the ether. One of the things I've noticed is that if people were doing it okay before lockdown, then they're doing it tough now. But if they're already doing it tough, then this time is incredibly hard. And I've found that really quite overwhelming, to be honest. This passage says to me that God's people already have a shepherd, that there is someone far greater looking after them, leading them and guiding them, and that he's got this. He's got his sheep. It's the reason he came. He will lose none of them, but guide them to pasture. And I have found that sweet comfort this week. Friends, you might find yourself all manner of gurus, teachers, counselors, and life coaches, and they might help you get through life. But none of them can help you beyond life. For that, you need a shepherd. Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. He doesn't lose any of his sheep. There is security and rest and peace. It is the power of God that secures them. It's one of the great Trinitarian statements of the Bible, that last verse that we looked at. I and the Father are one, perfect unity in the work of salvation, in this shepherding task, preserving his sheep to eternal life. And on that first Easter morning, for the very first time, death no longer had the final say, and it never would again. The wheel, the cycle of death and life was broken when the Son of God rose from the dead. Friends, though life might feel like you're trapped in a whirlwind, out of control, blown from one crisis to another, in the arms of the Good Shepherd, you have a refuge in the storm, a sanctuary in the darkness, for Jesus himself brings his flock home. Though they might be battered and bruised, afraid and trembling, though they might be weak in faith, filled with doubts and insecurities, it matters not to him, for he will lose none of those his Father gives to him. Let me pray for us. And I'd like to pray Psalm 23. So why don't you join with me as we pray? The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life and leads me along right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Amen.